All right, good evening.
Evening.
The first song tonight will be number 878. 878, Sweet By and By. All right, 878, here we go.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by day we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there.
Next song is number 916. 916. What a day that will be. We'll meet in the sweet by and by. Our opening prayer.
There is all is free forevermore.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're humbled in your presence. Father, we are humbled, and that's not a word that we take lightly. We realize, and so in the world we live in today, that so many people do take your name and your presence lightly. Perhaps they don't understand just how powerful it is to be in the presence of the Creator. But Father, we do. Remind us how blessed we are to be in your presence. Father, we are humbled because you are ultimate goodness, and you're everything that we strive for. There's so many times that we get distracted from goodness. There's so many times that we don't want to be good, but we want to live in goodness. And we're so thankful that that's who you are, that you are that embodiment of goodness and love. And we want to be that, but we are so weak. Father, we are a body of people who have sinned and fallen short and are scarred with that sin and have been slaves to that sin and have carried that burden of sin with us from lying, from cheating, from hurting others. And we're so grateful that you have freed us from that bondage through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful to have a Savior in Jesus. We're so thankful that you loved us enough to give your Son to die for us. What a blessing. Father, we are humbled by that sacrifice, and we're humbled that you gave us the church, that you gave us this family to where we can commune together, that we can be a community of those who have been freed from the shackles of sin, that we can lean upon each other, and that we can grow with one another, and that we can support each other. Thank you for the church. Thank you for the church here at Central. Thank you for the leaders who guide us with wisdom and with prayer in the ways that you have directed. Thank you for the legacy of leadership, of examples over the years, of people who courageously stood for what was right and have allowed us to stay here today and have given us a great name in our community. Father, as those of us sitting in this room tonight, help us to be aware of that and to take responsibility to leave a legacy for those who will come after us, to give this body here, to give this community a great name, so that people in our larger community here in Johnson City and Washington County can, when they hear the name Central Church of Christ, know that this is a place of love, that this is a place that stands for truth, that this is a place that does not compromise on your word. Give us that courage and give us that strength to stand up for what's right in a world that seems to compromise all around us. Father, there are so many things in this world that fight for our attention. There are things that we're worried about. There's things that we're concerned about. There's things that we're hurting over. And because we're human, it's hard to live in this world of pain, this world of sickness, this world of death. And so, Father, we ask you, we beg of you to help us as we are dealing with some of these things. Father, we know that there's families here in our congregation that are dealing with loss right now, and it's painful. And we ask that you provide comfort in ways that only you can. And there's families that are dealing with sickness. There's families that are dealing with other kinds of loss and struggles and anxiety and worry. And Father, we know that there'll be a day when all of these things are past, but right now it's tough. And so we ask that you be with those who are going through those things, and you allow us as their family to help to comfort as well. Give us the right words, and sometimes maybe it's just an ear to listen. Father, we're so grateful that we have this chance today to devote to you. We've been able to come together this morning and lift your name on high. And we come together this evening to do that. We're excited to be here. We're excited for that chance to lift your name in praise. And we're excited to bow before your throne. We're excited to learn more from your word. Father, help us to take advantage of every opportunity we have to do this. Help this to energize us through this week and help remind us so that we can hide your word in our heart, so that we can live according to your word, and that we can be shining examples to everyone we meet. Father, be with us as we continue with this service. Help us to do everything in spirit and in truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our next song is number 934. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Sing the first, the second, the fourth, and then we'll have our scripture reading.
Watching. There'll be Bible story time tonight, if you want to take them on air tonight. Scripture reading comes from James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. That's James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Very glad that you are here. We have visitors with us, and you are very welcome. Happy that you've joined us tonight. And all of our members, a lot of our members are out of town, as we noted this morning, and it's even more obvious tonight. But the rain may have something to do with that as well. But we're glad you're here, and hope you've had a good day, that you had a good nap. That's what these rains are good for. So that time is over now, so let's get into our worship of God. But we're glad you are here, and glad for all of you who are joining us online as well. Thank you for joining in and worshiping with us. Get your Bible out, and we'll get into our word. Tim mentioned in his prayer tonight, legacy, and it made me think immediately of his uncle who just passed away on Friday, David Farr. Many of you remember David. He has spoken here a few times, and he's been on lectureships and at polishing the pulpit. He's a speaker that's been very much in demand. He was the director of the School of Preaching in Knoxville for several years. Just a great man. And I didn't know him, you know, intimately, but he was one that I could say, I would like to be able to preach like David Farr. That's kind of dreaming on my part. But he was such a good man, and we're thankful that God gave him to us and left him here for so many years. But let's get into the Word of God tonight. God's Word never ages. It will never pass away. And so we've always got that, and we can always find good things in His Word. Years ago, I read a book that I found quite valuable. The earlier edition was entitled The Gift Nobody Wants. And the book was all about pain. It was written, co-written by Philip Yancey and Dr. Paul Brand. Dr. Brand was a doctor that specialized in Hansen's disease, which we often will call leprosy. And leprosy, at least in the form that is most familiar to us, deadens the nerves, and so you do not feel pain. And while you might say, well, that's a great thing, yet what if you step on a nail and you don't know it because there's no pain, and you keep on walking on that nail and you're going to do serious damage before you find out there's a problem there? And the book talks a lot about it, and it makes the spiritual applications, but that's true, isn't it? I mean, we realize there are benefits to pain, but we don't want it. It's a gift that nobody wants. Well, we could say the same, I think, about patience. Now, yes, we'd like to be more patient. I think all of us would agree, if we're honest, I could use more patience in my life. But how do we get there? And if it's even suggested, well, how about praying for it? Oh, no. And that's kind of a joke we often make. Do not pray for patience, because things are going to come at you and you're not ready for them. And we just don't like that. But you know, that's what happens. We have to endure pain. We have to have life's annoyances. We have to have daily stresses. And one of the byproducts that comes from all of those things is patience. In a recent lesson, we looked at Elijah and his remarkable faith. And you know, you have to believe that Elijah had remarkable faith, because he was one of only two men in the Bible that did not have to experience physical death. I mean, why would God take this man without having to pass through death? And it points to the idea that he had great faith. Well, last time we looked at the fact that he had courage, and that's one example, one byproduct of faith. It is a result of our faith. Tonight we're going to be looking at the idea of patience. And when you look at the life of Elijah, yeah, there's certainly evidence that this man had to be patient. And he was, and he was rewarded for that in the end. So let's turn our attention now. Go to the book of 1 Kings. We'll start in 1 Kings chapter 17, and then we'll look at two or three passages before we look at some other scriptures throughout the rest of the Bible. Now, as we saw in our previous lesson, Elijah appears suddenly on the scene. We don't know anything about his parents. We don't know much about his, where he was from, other than he was a Tishbite, we learn. And we do know this: it was a dangerous time in Israel. It was a time of turmoil religiously. King Ahab was on the throne. He had taken Jezebel as his queen. And she was a very wicked woman from an idolatrous culture. Her father was a priest king. And she just made things worse. And she even had ordered the execution of many of the prophets of God. And so it was a very dangerous time in Israel. And here is Elijah appearing on the scene. And so right away, you know, he has to be a courageous man, because he seems to walk right into the presence of, and that's what this drawing depicts, I suppose, is Elijah stepping into the presence of Ahab and Jezebel, and what courage that must have taken. Now let's read in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Kings chapter 17. Some of this we've already looked at, others we'll look at for the first time. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe and Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years." Now, he doesn't say how long, but he does say these years. That would be two or more. That's a long, long time without rain or dew, except by my word. And then in verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, there's a lot of things we can think about there in those passages. First of all, he has made this pronouncement, which we noted last time, could not have been a pleasing message to King Ahab. Now, King Ahab could have said, well, this is another of those crazy prophets. They don't know what they're talking about. But in a fairly short time, he would realize this man was speaking the truth, because there was no rain for 3.5 years, we're told in the passage that was read earlier in James. And so here he is, he's made the pronouncement, and then God seems to immediately tell him, go away. And notice what he says, hide yourself. Hide yourself by the brook Cherith, and there I will provide for you. Now this apparently was a very desolate place, because ravens were called in to provide meat and bread for him twice a day. Ravens, which are otherwise unclean according to God's dietary laws, and yet God can use them for his purposes. And so here is this prophet of God, a man of action from everything that we see about him. And yet now he's being told to go and seclude himself, go to a place of solitude and live there. And apparently there was no one else there. I mean, there might have been, but we're not given that indication. And how hard would that be to live there for that long period of time? Maybe a year. We don't know exactly how long he was at the brook Cherith, but apparently a good while, and living there in isolation. Would that require patience? And for most of us, you know, we would go stir crazy probably, But Elijah did as the word of the Lord said, we're told a couple of times there. And that's to his credit, of course. Arthur Pink, in his book, The Life of Elijah, said every servant that God deigns to use must pass through the trying experience of Cherith before he is ready for the triumph of Carmel. This is an unchanging principle in the ways of God. And what he means by that is that this period of time of patience and waiting on the Lord is a time of getting him ready for something major, something great. You might think about Joseph and that time spent in prison, unjustly charged, and yet it was preparing him for something great. And so here is Elijah going through something very much like that in a prison of solitude. Now let's look at verses 8 and 9 of chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 and 9. Then, this is after the brook has now dried up. He can't stay there. There's no more water. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." And thus begins that episode that we're familiar with. But this again, we noted this a couple of weeks ago, where this is an enemy territory. This is the land from which Jezebel comes. And he's hiding there in her own backyard, we might say. And yet again, that's the way of God. And so he says, "I'm going to provide for you, but how? A widow. I've commanded a widow to provide for you while you are there in the land of Zarephath." And as you remember, he comes upon this widow. She's out gathering sticks. And he asks her to bring him some water, and she is ready to go. And he says, "Oh, by the way, bring me a small cake of bread as well." And that's when she says, "All I have is just a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil, and that was going to be our last meal before my son and I die." And can you imagine how that struck Elijah? How Elijah must have felt as he gazed upon her and probably many other people in that land who were on the brink of starvation because of the drought for which he had prayed. Now again, it was the will of God, of course, that that drought come, and yet how that must have struck him. He must have really grieved over that, and yet he had faith in God. In fact, go down to verses 14 through 16, and he says this is what's going to happen, as it did. Verse 14, "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." By the way, you can buy these jars of flour and oil at Walmart now. They never go dry, never empty. Oh, wait, I guess you can't. That would be miraculous, wouldn't it? And that's exactly the point. God is going to provide for them, and it's day by day. Do you imagine that God made it to be heaping over with flour or meal and just full to the brim of oil? I doubt it. It doesn't say. But the way God often works is he'll give you enough for that day, as in the case with manna, and then you wonder, well, is he going to come through again tomorrow? And yes, he does. And then you think, well, will God come through tomorrow? And yes, he does. And eventually you learn God is faithful. God is faithful, and he does what he says he will do. But again, this takes patience because he's living there in a land not his own. He's having to watch how the people suffer because of the drought and the famine that has taken place. It's a very difficult time. Matthew Henry, I sometimes quote him. He is an old commentator back in the 1700s, I think. He said Elijah was commanded to hide himself. If Providence calls us to solitude and retirement, it becomes us to go. When we cannot be useful, we must be patient. And when we cannot work for God, we must sit still quietly for him. And that's what he sees during this time of Elijah's life. And I think that's a very good conclusion, that Elijah was a patient man during all of this time when he was secluded by the brook Cherith, and then later in Zarephath. Now let's go to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and we'll look at another incident that will again demonstrate the patience of Elijah. And let's look at verses 3 through 8. Verses 3 through 8. Now we have already noted a couple of weeks ago how he had that encounter with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, how 850 of them were killed by the sword, and now Jezebel has vowed, you are going to meet the same fate tomorrow. So what happens? Well, look at verse 3. Elijah was afraid. Elijah was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. This is, again, a very remarkable instance. There's a whole lot of miracle going on here. You normally cannot get enough energy from one meal to go 40 days and 40 nights. But that's what happens here. And why? Because it leads him to Mount Horeb. Do you know of anybody else that went to Mount Horeb? If you go to Exodus, which we're not going to read right now, but Exodus chapter 3 and verse 1, that's where Moses encountered the burning bush. That's where Moses met God for the first time. And there it is called the Mountain of God. It's also perhaps to be identified with Sinai. Most scholars do identify Mount Horeb with Mount Sinai. For example, the Expositor's Bible commentary says, after a 40-day trek, Elijah found that he had been drawn by divine providence to Mount Sinai, the sacred place of God's self-disclosure. The Hebrew text says he came there to the cave, possibly the very cleft of the rock where God had placed Moses as his glory passed by. Now again, that's speculative, but it could be, because that was the area where Mount Sinai was found. It may even be the very mountain on which Moses went up to meet the Lord. So here's Elijah. He is now at Mount Horeb. He is now inside a cave. And you remember, as the text goes on, he is called outside, and there he beholds what? He sees, first of all, a mighty wind. I mean, a really, really mighty wind. An earthquake takes place, and a strong fire. And yet each time it says the Lord was not in it. And then it says there was this low whisper, or as the New King James says, a still small voice, and there was God. But we've often wondered, well, what's that all about? I found an interesting idea in the New Bible Commentary by John Bempson. And Bempson suggests this, and again, this is speculation, but I think there may be some merit to it. The translations, a gentle whisper and a still small voice, do not do full justice to the enigmatic Hebrew expression, which may better be rendered a brief sound of silence. After the wind, after the earthquake, after the fire, there followed a brief sound of silence. Although the text does not explicitly say so, it implies that God was at last passing by in the silence that followed the storm. These events provide a vivid demonstration that God is not always at work in ways which are visible and dramatic. He may choose to be present silently. God may choose to be present silently. Elijah's diagnosis of the situation he had left behind was therefore challenged, for God can work in ways which even his servants cannot detect. And I like that idea. I think it does say that God was trying to show him, I am here, even though you don't see me, you can't hear me in the silence, and yet I'm always here. And that suggests that maybe Elijah ran and was so discouraged because, you know, I encountered those prophets, I had a mighty blow against them, and Jezebel is still the wicked queen she always was. I give up, God. That seems to be what is going on here, and his patience is now challenged and yet restored by this revelation of God. So during this long and catastrophic drought, patience was definitely a necessity for Elijah. Waiting for God to remove wickedness from the throne of his people, again, patience was a necessity. It didn't come easy for Elijah, just as it doesn't come easy for us. So now let's talk about us and our continuing need for patience. Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at that for a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And if you wonder, is this really something I have to have? I think this passage may convince you. Yeah, we do. Because here's what the writer says. Hebrews 6, verses 11 and 12. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Oh, I want to inherit the promises. And I suspect if I ask for a show of hands, every hand in here right now would say, yeah, I want those promises too. I want to inherit them. Well, how are we going to get them? And this passage says, through faith and patience. And patience here is not just the idea that I can sit at a traffic light without, you know, really my blood pressure going up. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about endurance. About sometimes when it seems that God is not acting in the world in ways that we think he should. Can we be patient? Can we endure those times? And notice the combination again of faith and patience. And that shows that there is this continuing need for patience by God's people, no matter what covenant they are in. Christians must be patient in order to endure. Let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11 that Jared read for us earlier. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. And that's the whole idea that James is talking about here. Listen to what he says again. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. And if you've ever planted anything, you may not be a full-fledged farmer, but if you planted seeds of any kind, you understand. It's not like Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, it takes a few days for things to come up out of the earth, and then even longer for the stems and the leaves to come out, and for the fruit to develop. It may take several weeks. You learn patience. And that's what he's saying there. Be patient just like the farmer is. And then in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. Take the prophets as an example of suffering and patience who spoke in the name of the Lord. Could he be thinking about Elijah? I think obviously he could be, as well as many others of the prophets of God. And then in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. That again is the idea of patience. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And do we realize that's why we have the book of Job? Job didn't know how it was all going to turn out. Job lived through it. And he wondered, I've lost everything. I'll never have all of those things again. And yet in the end, God blessed him doubly. He gave him twice what he had in the beginning. And that's what we're to learn. That God doesn't abandon us in our trials. It may seem that way, we may conclude that, but we're wrong. If we are God's people, God never abandons his people. And so James says, be patient. It is so important that you have that. Don't give up. Hang in there. Be patient. Go to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 16 through 19. Luke 21, 16 through 19. And here again, you see very clearly the importance of patience. Jesus is talking about some bad things that may come for some of his followers. Here's what he says, Luke 21, verses 16 through 19. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. And that endurance, that again is the idea of patience. The word is often translated as endurance or steadfastness. And so he's saying there, even as you go through these severe trials, hold on. And if you have that endurance, you're going to do well. The New King James translates it better, I think, than the English Standard. I don't really think he's saying we're going to, you know, be spared physically, which is what you might conclude from that. You will gain your lives. The New King James says, by your patience, possess your souls. That, I think, is definitely the idea. The NIV, I think, also is probably closer, where it says, stand firm and you will win life, even though you may have to die for the faith. And so Jesus says, it may look to you like all is lost, that God has abandoned you. Hang in there. Be patient, because if you hold on to your faith, you will have life eternal. Revelation 14, verse 12, very similar statement is found there. Revelation 14 and verse 12, and this follows a section that begins in verse 9, where we are told about the mark of the beast. And people say, what is the mark of the beast? I want to know what it is. I think it's simply the idea that I am allowing Satan to put his imprint on my soul. You don't have to have a visible mark for you to have the mark of the beast. If you adopt his values, if you allow others to tell you this is the way you ought to think, this is the way you ought to act, this is the way you ought to dress, you listen to the world more than you listen to God, that's the mark of the beast. And now verse 12. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith. They keep their faith in Jesus. And that's what we don't keep if we allow Satan to put his imprint on our souls, on our lives. And so let's be strong. Let's not allow the world to teach us the way we should live. Let's allow God to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. Again, Paul is talking about the importance of patience in our lives. He said, and this is part of a prayer that Paul is offering for the Colossian Christians, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Now, there's an idea we've not talked about yet. We're not just to grit our teeth and dig in our heels and say, okay, I'm going to hold on until I have to let go. No, we do it with joy. We can be patient with joy. How? Because we know we're doing the will of God. We know what lies ahead for us. It is something we can be joyful about, even as we are saying no to the world. And so he says, that's so important. I'm praying for that. And then in chapter 3 of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 12, listen to this. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on then, he's already talked about things to put off. Put those sinful things off. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And there's other things he talks about. But notice there, patience is something we are to put on. Now, somebody might say, you know, I'm just not a patient person. Then put it on. If you're not a patient person, put it on. And that's what Paul is saying. You have no excuse. You have the ability. You have the willpower. Now let's get to it. Put on patience. Because we've already seen without it, we're maybe going to give in to the world. We're not going to hold our ground when we are tested. It is so important. We just have to do it. Patience is vital for God's servants. It is a lifelong process, but it is key to our eventual arrival in heaven. One more passage, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. If you're wondering, well, how do I do this? How do I put on patience? This is a great place to start. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, where the writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Make Jesus your focus. Make Jesus your focus. And think about all the ways that he endured the trials of life. We talk about how he was tempted 3 times. Oh, it was a whole lot more than that. A whole lot more than that. And yet every time he said, no, I will do the will of God, he endured, he was patient, even enduring the cross, despising the shame. And if I can just be like Jesus, I'll have patience. That's my goal, is to be more like Jesus every day. Retirement. Some of you have already reached that level of life, others are dreaming of it. And I think this is something we could all agree on, that if you want to retire comfortably, you've got to be able to say no to a lot of things that you might like to do but are going to drain your finances. And then at the end, you'll say, well, I didn't save enough, I didn't have enough, I can't be comfortable, and you have to do something else to provide. So you got to say no to those temptations, those financial temptations, in order to have the better things later on. And of course, that's the way it is with our eternal security. We have to be able to say no to these temptations Satan throws at us. You know, Satan is going to say, it won't hurt to do this once or twice. I mean, come on, just dabble in it a little bit, and then it becomes more and more. It becomes a habit eventually. Or Satan will say, you know, just back off. I mean, you don't have to be all that holy. Don't even have to go to church if you don't want to. Just kind of do your best. Be sincere about it. You'll be all right. Satan has so many temptations out there. Patience keeps us focused on what is right. And that's God, his word, his son, on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We've got to be focused. Elijah is a great example. He had to be patient in those very difficult times. And we also are going to have to go through difficult times in our lives. Patience will help us to hold on. If you're not yet a child of God, become one tonight. If you are ready to confess your faith that Jesus is God's son, if you're ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it, and tonight be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you're on your way. And we're there to help you as you start out, and as we go together, we encourage one another. And those who have done that and yet have fallen by the way, or have allowed their love for the Lord to cool, it's time to renew. It's time to repent of sin. And let's pray together for God's forgiveness, for the strength and the help of the church. Whatever we can do, come as we stand together and sing.
Just as
Be seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper will be number 383. 383. Jesus, meet me near the cross.
Mark 14, verses 22 to 24, a familiar passage for you, reading from the King James. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They drank all of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." This is one of the recordings of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Such a great example of leadership by Jesus, with the greatest memorial ever of all time, recognized with great symbolism. So simple, yet so profound. Would you bow with me to pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your wisdom in helping us with the remembrance of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. You did this out of immeasurable love. And as we eat of this bread, which represents his body, Father, help us to remember.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray for the cup. Heavenly Father, we know the significance of the blood in our bodies. Without it, there is no life and no hope. Thank you for the shedding of your Son's precious blood that we may be forgiven of our sins and all the sins of mankind. As we drink of this cup, which symbolizes the blood that was shed for us, help us to recognize this great and magnificent sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. This concludes the Lord's Supper. Let us pray for the offering at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you have blessed us. Help us and guide us to use our blessings in a manner that would be in accordance with your will this week. Thank you especially, Father, for those in the congregation who make the important decisions about the use of the money, the time, and many other resources that we have here to further your kingdom. Father, please help all of us to be the kind of stewards of everything that you've blessed us with and you give us control over. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow. Father God, we're grateful for the opportunity we've had to be here tonight. The lesson that Tim's presented. Thankful, Father, for those that can lead us in song and lead us in prayer and lead us in our Lord's Supper and various other functions that we engage in on Sunday. Grateful, Father, for this weekend that we celebrate as Memorial Day. Certainly we're mindful of those that have friends perhaps or relatives that have given their lives in defense of our country. Be with certainly their relatives or friends that remember them. And just as we were reminded a moment ago about the passing of David Farr, we're mindful certainly of God's army and many others that have been examples to us in our lives and perhaps helping us to live closer to thee. Father, certainly as I've been reading some in John, one is mindful of being fruitful in the Lord's kingdom, certainly reaching out to teach others. Help us to make efforts every day to find ways of teaching others your will. Father, we're certainly mindful of many in the congregation that where it's announced in the bulletin and from the pulpit of those that are dealing with some health issues. Certainly I'd like to bring before these, certainly some at this particular time, be with Karen Curtis in her surgery. Certainly hope that will be a success and she'll be back on her feet soon. Father, be with Calvin Carr in his recovery from sinus surgery. Be with this Randy Epps. Certainly pray he might regain consciousness and that he can recover from other surgeries that will be following soon thereafter, perhaps. Father, be with this Hadley Thompson and Townsend and the surgery that he's to have. Again, Father, be with us as we leave this place. Help us to keep, be safe, and continue to bless us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't have any announcements.